you remember in where we've been? We've started the journey here at the first in Antioch, what we call Syrian Antioch. They start the missionary journey. That's where the name Christian is first used, and the first primarily Gentile church. Barnabas goes down to check the place out. It's real. God's doing the work. He gets Saul. Saul joins them. They teach there for a year. Eventually, God calls them and says, set apart Barnabas and Saul to go where I'm going, sending them. They come across here to Cyprus, Barnabas' hometown. They've got Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, with them. When they get up here to the region called Pamphylia, John Mark takes off, and they continue on this way. And so that's where we are now. We're going to talk about this area of ministry. So here's another picture of it. Again, you can just see what I've been showing you. And what this shows the advantage of marking for you some of the Roman provinces we're talking about. Here's Pamphylia, because we're talking about when we went to Perga, Pamphylia. Here's Cilicia, and that's Tarsus, where Paul grew up. But then this region is Galatia. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. So. And here's the big picture, just to help you see the big picture of the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, coming all the way down to at the bottom towards there. That green line going down is the return journey of John Mark. And he ends up in Caesarea. That's the port city, and heads up to Jerusalem. Again, I showed you, I think, last time, their journey up into Pisidian Antioch was difficult. It was a climb of some altitude, but more than that, they had to go through some very dangerous, narrow passes. Dangerous not just for the climbing, but because of the robbers and all that. You know, that's one of those, if ever you've watched more than two or three Westerns, you got to be careful going through the pass. You know, that's what, see, and Paul didn't know that because he hadn't watched Westerns. And so, but, you know, they would go through these, and that's exactly it. There would be all these, and you see that in Israel, there are these caves and all that where robbers could be. The Romans brought a lot of peace, but this is one of the areas that was considered one of the most dangerous regions to travel through. But that's all right. We're called of God. We're going to go preach the gospel. And so they took that journey. So as I said, we're looking primarily in this first missionary journey right now. This is the place where the Galatian churches are established. And you can see the province of Galatia. It's these churches, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, that are addressed in the Galatian epistle. And so, you know, that's the first of Paul's epistles. He gets back and he hears false teachers have come in after him. And so he starts trying to undo the damage. But that's where, you know, this is where those churches are established and come under Paul's ministry in his first missionary journey. So we're starting now, as you can see the cities. There's Galatia, there's Antioch, I mentioned. There's Iconium. There's Lystra. And there's Derbe. So those are the places he's going to stop. Those are the cities here on this first missionary journey of Galatia where he's going to write. Okay? Now, while we're on this, I'm compelled to raise an issue. Have you ever heard of Paul's thorn in the flesh? Okay, he talks about that in 2 Corinthians. He talks about the fact that after he had the incredible privilege of going up into heaven. And he saw things and heard things that he can't repeat. It was just an incredible experience. People could become proud about such a thing, and so God allows him to have a messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh. Prays for God to take it away. God says no. And so there's a big question. What was the thorn in the flesh? We already noticed that Paul did not preach in Pamphylia. That's so, and as a matter of fact, he will preach in Perga of Pamphylia on the way home. Why didn't he preach then? Well, the departure of Mark is a factor. It may have been a departure of health as well. And so it could be that he just needed to get out of Pamphylia, which was a lower region with lots of disease. And so here's Paul's statement. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. the word buffet there is kind of the idea of someone boxing you. Lest I be exalted above measure. So what's that word thorn mean? It's the Greek word skalops, which it has nothing to do with the little seafood. It can mean, I realized, can you read the word after thorn? Or, yeah, that's a Greek, I forgot to change fonts there, excuse me. It's a splinter. And or it can either be a thorn or splinter or a stake, you know, in the sense of like a big sharpened piece of wood. So it can be a thorn, just a little thorn in your skin. I mean, a splinter, or it can be a thorn. Or it can be a large stake, metal or wood. It can mean any of those. In why do I bring this up? Notice in the book of Galatians, when Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached to the gospel to you at first. Because of illness, he preached the gospel to them. So something about his health caused him to be in Galatia and yet have the ability to preach. And so that's where it suggests that something was going on in Pamphylia that he had to get out of there. And we'll talk about some of the options. And my trial, which was in the flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. And so some have suggested it was an eye affliction that he had. In other words, and we know, for we'll talk about that in a little bit. It could have been malaria. One of the great scholars of this period is a guy named Sir William Ramsay. And he's a fascinating character. He was an unbeliever, a liberal. And he went to the region we now call Turkey to disprove the gospel. Luke was such an accurate historian. Ramsay set out to say, well, if Luke is truly, you know, he tells us where these things are supposed to be. We know those things aren't there. So I'm going to go pursue archaeology where Luke says these cities are, demonstrate they're not there, and show the Bible's inaccurate. Well, to his embarrassment, everything Luke said was there was there. He came to faith. He said, that's incredible. The Bible is true. So there's a good warning. Just because our current information doesn't agree with the Bible, don't assume the Bible is wrong. Assume that our current information is wrong. So William Ramsay, that's who he is. He was a great scholar, classicist. Here's what he says. A strong corroboration is found in the phrase, a stake in the flesh. So he translates it stake rather than thorn. In terms of malaria, that is the peculiar headache which accompanies the paroxysms, the episodes that you get with malaria. Within my experience, several persons innocent of Pauline theorizing have described it as like a red hot bar thrust through the forehead. Now, I was almost going to do a Google search for red hot bars or whatever, and I thought, no, we don't need to, you know, show you pictures. But maybe you had a searing headache. That's what some, and there's varieties of malaria. I remember one of the professors at seminary had been a missionary to Haiti for many years. And one time I was walking down the hall, and he looked like he was ready to collapse. He was just kind of pale, and I pulled him over. I said, are you all right, professor? What's going on? He said, oh, it's just, you know, my malaria is acting up here. And so, I just got to get through it. And so he, for the rest of his life, he would have these episodes where he'd become incredibly, you know, the fever and the weakness and all that. Well, sometimes there's this just incredible, like you got a spike in your head. And so Paul says, my stake in the flesh. So it could have been the kind of thing where, okay, you're laid up. You preach when you can. You can't. But that's what may have said, I've got to get out of Pamphylia, the lower region where all this disease is, and get up. So that's a possibility. I'm just bringing this up as because we're really talking about the Apostle Paul. I don't have a definitive answer, but the malaria thing fits with some of the geography. Could it be an eye disease? If his disease was chronic, then that would account for the fact that he was still able to preach the gospel while suffering from the disease. So he has this thing that just has his flare-ups or something, and so he's stuck in Galatia, can't travel, but he could preach. In chapter 4, verse 15, it says they were willing to take their eyes out. And then some other evidence. This comes, by the way, from S. Lewis Johnson. Later in his letter, Paul writes, "You see with what large letters I have written to you in my own hand." He's not talking about how long they are, just how big the letters are. Have you ever seen someone that really has poor vision and they write with really big, scrawly letters? And I've seen some of you with the Bibles that are meant for people like that. In Acts chapter 23, remember, Paul is struck by a servant of by Ananias, and he says, "Well, how dare you?" And someone says, the servant says, how dare you speak to the high priest that way?" He said, "I didn't know." So it could be he literally, vision-wise, was impaired. That's just some data I don't know, but while we're on the subject, I'll passingly mention. Yes, Lori. So, yeah, that's a common theory, that it had to do. I'm a little uncomfortable because he was kind of healed. Remember, the scales fell off, and so normally you would think a healing of the Lord doesn't leave you with, yeah. Some people have suggested that it's kind of a, you know, searing relationship to that. Could have been anything. Could have been, yeah. He was sensitive to stomach issues, and that was, yeah. There was a lot going on in those. The health issues of that time frame were abundant. And some even say it's not a physical ailment at all, because it says messenger of Satan, it's something demonic or something. And I can't be dogmatic about any of it. I'm just mentioning in passing, because with this travel, because when he gets to Galatia, he says, "My illness caused me to minister to you." Normally, wouldn't we expect my illness caused me not to minister to you? It could be like Spurgeon. He had to leave England for months at a time sometimes. The air was so unhealthy there. And so he would go down to southern France. And, you know, I'm sure he did some ministry there. So you might say, my illness caused me to minister. Could be. So, but it relates to the Galatians. And so I have told you more than I know. Okay? But, so at least you're familiar. Those are some of the kinds of theories. The blinding, like maybe cataracts from the searing light of the vision of Christ. I don't know. Some kind of eye affliction, infection. Remember, they didn't have antibiotics and that sort of thing. Could it have been malaria? That doesn't normally affect the eyes, unless you're talking just the headache type issues. Or something totally different. Epilepsy, some have suggested. Notice, I love his approach. He prayed three times. He prayed, he prayed, he prayed. And I'm sure it was devout, fervent, powerful prayer. And I'm not saying you have to limit yourself to anything, saying, well, just only ask three times. Well, notice in the book of Romans this Lord's Day, Paul constantly asked God, "Let me go to Rome." He wouldn't let up. So I'm not saying be passive about illness and weakness. But on the other hand, if it's clear this is God's assignment for you, embrace it. And for the glory of God. And so he could talk about it. You know, hey, look. If I didn't have that illness, I wouldn't have stopped in Galatia. And so, really, the Galatians are probably saying, thank God for that affliction. Well, so he went from there to Pisidian Antioch. And so, remember on the map I showed you, and that's where we talk about Syrian Antioch, which is in where? Syria. And that's good. Pisidian Antioch is near Pisidia. So that's but they're in different regions. One's in Asia Minor, one's down in Syria. What did he do? And you'd find this in Acts chapter 13. He visits the synagogue. I'll open up quickly. We won't read the whole thing. Because this is interesting. This is the longest sermon in a synagogue. Paul's strategy was always the same. First thing he'd do, find out where the Jews are. And so if there was a synagogue, he'd go to the synagogue. Remember in Philippi, we'll get there. There wasn't a synagogue, so where'd he go? To the river. Why? Because part of the Jewish worship system includes ritual cleansing. A synagogue is going to have what's called a mikveh, a ritual bathing, which is where, like a baptismal font. That was part of their regular ritual. If there wasn't a synagogue, then you would find devout Jews by the river where they could do their ritual cleansing. And that's where he found Lydia and others. His first thing was always to the Jew first. And so Acts chapter 13, Paul was, and it's verse 13, and his companions put out to sea, came to Perga, arrived at Pisidian and Antioch, verse 14. On the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. So they found the synagogue, and they sat down. After the reading of the law, the prophets, and that was always the pattern. The Jewish system has a pattern of reading through the law, the books of Moses, sometimes every year, 2 years, 3 years, but they have a schedule where in the service they will read through the first five books of Moses. And so that would be read, and then portions of the prophets. They don't read all the prophets. And so they read those, and then the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, "Brethren, if you have word of exhortation for the people, say it." So they may have recognized these guys are traveling like rabbis. It was not uncommon. You know, you would have a visiting rabbi or Hebrew Jewish scholar, and you would say, "Would you like to bring a message?" And so that was a very common thing to do. I know in some church circles, that's not uncommon. Someone will show up, and they'll just say, "Brother Smith, why don't you come and preach a message for us?" I think I've told you about the Australian evangelist I met, and he said, "Drake, you got to get one." He was at seminary for a summer taking some classes. He said, "Drake, you got to get one of these. Let me show you. It's a loose leaf Bible." And he said, "This thing's great." And he showed me how you could open up. He said, you know, as an evangelist, all the time, he'd go someplace and someone would say, "Brother, would you please preach a message?" And he said, "It's great. I have my notes right here. I write my notes. I open up my loose leaf Bible, put them in there. I get up there. I open my Bible. They don't even know I'm looking at my notes. It looks like I'm just opening up the Bible and preaching, you know, this powerful, well-organized message just by looking at the Bible." He said, "You got to get one of these things." Well, they must have done that. You know, that freedom happened in the synagogues. And by the way, this is a great, like a preacher's text. "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it." And so Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. We'll see him do this at various times. He would motion with his hands, "Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen." And so he begins, like I said, this was his standard pattern. He would go to the synagogues and take the opportunity to preach. This is the first time Paul does that in the book of Acts. So Luke gives us a fuller rendition so we get the feel of how Paul preached when he went to the synagogue. Because we always say, "Oh, I'd love to hear." Well, here's kind of an overview. In the first few verses, he gives shows how messianic prophecy begins. So in verse 16, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt." So he mentions the patriarchs. Then he goes to Egypt, and he tracks from there all the way up to Jesus. Around verse 22, "And he removed him. He raised up David to be their king." Verse 23, "From the descendants of this man, David, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." Doesn't that sound like the book of Romans? According to the promise beforehand, God raised up a seed of David. You see how, so this is Paul's thoughts. And so then from there, after John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance, and so then he goes from there. And next he talks about the rejection of Christ and the resurrection. Those who live in Jerusalem, verse 27, "their ruler and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him." So he said the Jewish leaders not only didn't see that he was the Messiah, they didn't even understand that they were fulfilling Scripture by condemning Jesus. Though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And then it talks about God raising him from the dead. So notice what he does. He talks about the prophetic looking to Christ and his fulfillments. He talks about the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And then at the end, he brings it home with a gospel appeal. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. So it's not the whole sermon, but you get the feel of what Paul preached in the synagogues. And here's a picture of him preaching in the synagogue. Yes. Uh-huh. Yes. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. look, that was my next point. Yeah, so note, he addresses Jews and Gentiles when he said, you who fear God. There were like three categories. There were the Jews, and of course there were lots of those. There were Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, Herodians, Zealots. There are different classes of Jews, if you will. Gentiles, but basically the distinction of humanity is Jew and Gentile. The Gentiles were described in a couple of categories. A proselyte is someone who is a convert. Well, no, that's a proselyte was someone who became a Jew, a Gentile who became a Jew, went through the rituals and all that, and now they're a Jew. A God-fearer was someone who would come to synagogue, believed in the God of Abraham, often were generous supporters of the synagogue, they basically started practicing some of the morality, but they would not become a Jew. They feared the Lord, but they continued as a Gentile. And so what he said is, in verse 16, men of Israel and you who fear God. And then verse 26, he again says, brethren, sons of Abraham, and family, and those among you who fear God. He's addressing and aware of his audience. There are Jews and there are God-fearing Gentiles. And so he's not, the Jews are not the God-fearers, those are the Gentiles. And later on, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. It's like, this is incredible, this is fantastic. There's salvation, there's forgiveness, freedom from the, this is wonderful. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes, okay, so that's the converts to Judaism, followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Have you ever seen a very popular speaker, whatever it may be, might be a religious speaker or a great scientific speaker, how people just kind of follow? There was a swarm of people saying, this is amazing. Warning, though. Just because you get very excited about a speaker doesn't mean that they were going to embrace his Christ. But boy, these are, whoa. You spoke of things that are amazing to me, and maybe you spoke to my heart, but then notice what happens. There was a Jewish response to Gentile interest, and that's often going to be a key. Verse 44. Okay, remember? We leave and the Gentiles begged to hear this again. Now, by the way, so what's happening in Antioch all that week? These Gentiles are saying, I heard a Jew speak. Where'd you hear a Jew speak? At the synagogue. Oh, that's right. You would not believe what he said. And there's hope for us Gentiles. And start talking. And next thing you know, well, verse 44, the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Now, what's an attitude of a Jew towards a Gentile? Can you imagine the disgust of these Jews coming to their synagogue? And they probably had reserved seating like we do, you know? And at the doorway, they actually had to touch some Gentiles to get to their seat. I mean, what is this? It's all right if a few of them sit at the back and kind of listen. The whole town has come out to hear. And so, verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. So notice, just because there was a lovely, and that's important because sometimes people come in and they'll give a message and you could bring a response. You know, and people will respond because they've had a great emotional experience from a message. That doesn't mean saving faith. A week later, those people want them dead. Kind of like Jesus coming in on the Palm Sunday. Wow, this is fantastic. A week later, crucify him. Then Paul turns to his Jewish friends and says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Why? It's a Jewish message, Jewish promises. The gospel goes to the Jew first. But since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For the Lord our God has commanded, and saying, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Quotes from Isaiah, that was the assignment of the Jews, to be a light to the Gentiles. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Because they'd never heard there was hope. The best hope they would be is to be a proselyte. Now they're realizing there's a gospel that includes them. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Verse 50, verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. I mean, it just exploded. But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. So they knew how to go to the powers that be in the community and got Paul and Barnabas expelled, if you will. And they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went on to Iconium. And that was we talked about this in the Gospels. Jesus told his followers, when you go and preach, if they reject you, shake the dust off your feet. When Jews came back from traveling for business in Gentile regions, they would shake the dust off their feet before entering the Holy Land. And so he's saying, you defile me, in your unbelief and blasphemy. So we see the first recording of a gospel message in the synagogue. I guess he did preach to the Jews there in Cyprus as well, but here he powerfully presents that. Amazing responses. I think we'll stop with one more thought. Why such a powerful Gentile response? Acts 13:48. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified to the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. There's one of those passages that says it's salvation is of the Lord. God moved in their hearts. And the amazing thing is how God works. He'd been plowing the fields and had ready hearts. You know, the fact that you had a bunch of Gentiles coming into a synagogue, God, the Holy Spirit, had been convicting and preparing their hearts, hungering and saying, you know, our idol, all those gods and goddesses we worship, they're not worthy of worship. And the wickedness that goes on in the name of religion, and these Jews have something going here. Their God is so reasonable, so right, so holy. And so all those kinds of things prepared them. And then Paul got up and preached atonement, the fulfillment of everything the Jews talked about in Jesus Christ. The Gentiles, God opened their eyes. Just like Wesley says, right? Though I was in nature's darkness, the light went off, and I understood, and I believed. And so notice how, you know, it wasn't just that one sermon. I think God had been preparing and equipping those hearts. But when Paul came, it all became perfectly clear, and many believed in the Lord.